Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And 2 Chronicles 22, we'll read the whole chapter this evening, verses 1 through 12. Second Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 12. And before we read God's word, let's go and ask for His blessing upon us. Father, we're thankful again for Your word. We're thankful that You fill us with Your Spirit, as You promised to do. We ask that You would do so now, and You would help us, that we would see the outcome of the wicked and sin. And Father, that You would remind us of Your covenant promises, that You are always, always, always faithful, even through such times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles 22, and beginning in verse 1, these are God's words. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria. And brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because, they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. And those are God's words. And having last Lord's Day looked at the big picture, the last basically six chapters or so, the great air of compromise and even pursuing the air of false unity and how it leads to some of the things we saw, we have seen in chapter 21 and now in chapter 22. We look more this evening at what the Lord is doing in these circumstances, and how from all eternity He decreed these things to be for the good of the people of God, even in the future, as lessons to the former exiles and also lessons for us today. And remember where we are. Jehoshaphat, the good king, but he compromised. One way he did that was marrying his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter Athaliah, Jehoram, the son of Judah. Jehoram was wicked because of his wife, Athaliah, who was from King Ahab of Israel. And so he was a bad king, and he was put to death by the Lord for it. His sons were all killed except one whom God preserved to keep his promise to David and bring about Jesus Christ. His son's name that was preserved was Ahaziah, and that's what we're looking at this evening. And that's what we see who reigns over Judah in verses 1 through 9. The first point this evening is God's cutting off of the wicked. God's cutting off of the wicked. Ahaziah reigned and he was wicked as well, following his father Jehoram, king of Judah. Remember, there's two Jehorams and there's two Jorams and there's two Ahaziahs. But here, looking at Jehoram, king of Judah, his son Ahaziah, who is also king of Judah. And verses 1 through 2, we covered pretty much last Lord's Day. So verse 3, it says, he also walked, that is, Ahaziah walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. And notice it says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab like his father, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Ahaziah was a wicked king, just like his father. And he was the king of Judah, and yet he ruled like a king of Israel. He ruled like his grandfather Ahab, and not like his other grandfather Jehoshaphat. Ahaziah continued what his father Jehoram had introduced in Baal worship. And why did this happen? Again, we go back to chapter 21. We know that Jehoram was wicked, it says, because of his wife. And his wife's name is Athaliah. Athaliah is the daughter, again, of Ahab, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And his father, her father Ahab, and her mother Jezebel, were so wicked, so evil, that there was just a few very godly people found in the northern kingdom. We heard about that a little bit in Romans 11 last week with Elijah and what he was talking about. And now that Jehoram had died, having been judged by the Lord according to the prophecy of Elijah in chapter 21, and his intestines spilling out, and all of his children cut off except for the youngest Ahaziah, here's Ahaziah, and he's made king. He's a wicked king, we find out, because of his mother. Because of the same evil, like we called her, Jezebelian woman, who had wickedly influenced his father Jehoram. It says she advised him to do wickedly. You see, in the background, even of what we've covered already, there stands Athaliah. And why was she there? Because we know Jehoshaphat, the good king, compromised. Why did Jehoshaphat compromise? He wanted unity between the two covenanted people of God, between the northern and the southern kingdoms. He wanted these two nations to become one again. And that's a similar thing that we all ought to want with the Church of Jesus Christ. We should all want all these schisms that have happened in all the denominations. We should want them all to become one, because we are truly the one Church of Jesus Christ. But what did Ahab want? We don't really talk about that yet. What did Ahab want back in chapter 18? What did the northern king of Israel desire? He also desired an alliance. He wanted an alliance, a unity between the two nations for his own protection. He wanted his own protection because the Syrians were a threat to the north of Israel. And so Ahab at that time, chapter 18, desired an alliance, and chapter 19, I believe, as well, desired an alliance with Jehoshaphat and Judah to bring about that unity for the sake of his own protection and strength against his enemy. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, wanted a spiritual unity. He wanted the covenanted people of God to be one again. Again, just like we ought to want the church to be one again. But as we've seen this, and we've gone back last Lord's Day, This is not the way Jehoshaphat went about bringing about spiritual unity. That is not the way unity comes. Jehoshaphat compromised. And we cannot compromise like Jehoshaphat to bring about unity. We need to pray for unity for the church, but we cannot compromise. We cannot go against what our hearts believe truly about what the Scriptures say. Just for the sake of unity. That would be what Jehoshaphat did, and that leads to destruction and death and false worship and all sorts of things. But Jehoshaphat compromised behind this then with Ahab, is Athaliah, Ahab's daughter, highly influenced not only by Ahab, but by Ahab's wicked wife Jezebel, her mother. Jezebel had trained her daughter well how to be an authority figure in a kingdom, in the kingdom. How to be the power behind the throne. How to use every means at her disposal to get what she wanted. And so when Jehoram married Athaliah, and Jehoram, in chapter 21, Jehoram came to the throne, she worked evil and was the one really leading behind the scenes. That's the only place we can come up with where Baal worship came in. Because of Athaliah. And he had, of course, Jehoram had to allow that. And he did. So Jehoram came to the throne, she worked evil, she's the one who is leading behind the scenes, and then he dies. And Athaliah becomes the queen mother, and she still has power behind the throne. We can see it kind of soaking through the pages that we're reading here in chapter 22. And then we know that Ahaziah had the duty to kick her to the curb. Right? That's what we learned already, and the former exiles had learned with Asa. Asa had kicked out his evil mother who was worshiping falsely. He kicked her out. And that's what Ahaziah should have done. That was his duty. But Ahaziah received her advice instead. And Athaliah was ruling again, in a sense, we could say. She was ruling again. She was the one in true authority. Athaliah, having already brought in that false worship, brought in the Baals, brought in the false places of worship, false gods, and making Jehoram prostitute Judah to the false gods, as we've heard in chapter 21, we learn an important lesson as we look at our own nation. Our nation was founded on free religion. First Amendment, you can worship however you'd like in our nation. It seems wise, maybe, coming from, at that time, the King of England telling you what you must be. You must be Anglican, and you must worship in the way the Anglicans worship. And that's it, according to the king. And what they did to, before that, the Covenanters and then the other Christians, they were persecuting. It sounds good to our ears. But the First Amendment, what has it actually done but allowed the Baals to come in? And false worship to come in. And so over time, what this has done is root out true worship according to the Scripture. And so in the church you find places of pagan worship, pagan practices. You find things of our culture brought into the church, etc. Now what that leads to is that true religion is no longer welcome. That's what we're seeing, it seems like, in our day. It's no longer welcome. Why is that? Because there's one faith. We heard that last Lord's Day from Ephesians 4. There's one faith, there's one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And we believe that, and we know that's true. There's no other way. There's no other gospel, there's no other way to worship except how God commands us to worship. And so that grows to be not only unwelcome to people, but divisive to people in the world. And so whereas our nation began perhaps for a desire for unity of a people against a foreign dictator, unity even in the diversity of religion, the real unity of people, of peoples happens around God's covenant with His people. And Jehoshaphat sought unity in a false place. And the only foundation for real unity between the northern and southern kingdoms was God's covenant with His people. Real unity today only exists in the truth of the one faith of the people of God in Jesus Christ. But often it is that theological faithfulness that is swept aside in favor of that false unity, as we heard last Lord's Day. But to those former exiles, think of them. This is written to the former exiles. They're now one nation of those who had come out of Babylon from Judah and those who had come out of Assyria and from Israel through the Babylon exile. Their unity was brought about by God. Their unity wasn't to be found, they're being taught here, there wasn't to be found in their location or their common devices to protect against who came up against them, and many people came up against them. Their unity was to be found only in the Lord God who promised them a forever king who would sit on a forever throne. Right? The covenant promises, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, we go back to that too, and other the covenant of grace in total. Athaliah, though, came in, as we're seeing in our passage. Athaliah came in and destroyed Judah. She raised Ahaziah and grew him to be a king like Ahab instead of a king like Jehoshaphat. And Athaliah, verse 4, is the reason Ahaziah, the king, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, it says, verse 4, therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab. And you go back to verse 3, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. And you go back to verse 4, therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And so also, Athaliah, his mother, also brought to Ahaziah his father's counselors. All the kings, and we look at Solomon especially, David, we can see with them they have counselors. And of course that's wise, we've looked at that before too. But she brought wicked counselors. And this was to his, it says, end of verse 4, this was to his destruction. Verse 5, what did he do but follow their advice? And so you have an authority structure of Ahaziah, but his counselors are his father's former counselors, and he's a young man, again, in his 20s, remember from what we heard last Lord's Day, he's in his 20s. And really, Athaliah, his mother, is behind the counselors. Athaliah is telling the counselors, this is what we need to do, and the counselors are saying, Ahaziah, this is what we need to do, and he's doing that. And he's listening to them, it says, because of his mother. And she's, again, the one behind it all. And this we know, because what did he do? But it says, go up with Athaliah's brother to war against whom? Syria, to the same place his grandfather, Jehoshaphat, had fought at first with Ahab in Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, is allied with Jehoram, or Joram, that's king of Israel. And this is, we remember that Ahaziah reigns 1 year. And so this is within that 1 year of when his father had died. And that's the other Jehoram of Judah. And Ahaziah is going to battle with his uncle here. And this is Athaliah's brother. Her brother, Jehoram of Israel, was wounded, it says. And he went back to Jezreel to recover. Ahaziah came to him to visit him, verse 6. 2 Kings 9 gives us a lot more details about his death of Jehoram, but verse 7 is clear what it teaches us. It says, his going to Jehoram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So Jehu was sent by the Lord to end the house of Ahab. He would be the king after the Jehoram, king of Israel here, after he killed him. He would become king. And God had appointed him for this house, for this reason, to end the house of Ahab. To end this wicked rule, even later to bring an end to that wicked Jezebel. And you see, it doesn't say here his going to Joram or Jehoram was the perfect situation for Jehu to come. It says he's reminded the former exiles this is part of the decrees of God. And so when the wicked rise up and there's false worship all over the land like in Judah before the exile, This is God's plan. This is God's decree, and it will work out for His covenant people's good. These were the circumstances that God used to bring to an end not only that wicked king Jehoram, king of Israel, where Jehu shot him. We learn in 2 Kings, Jehu shot him with an arrow straight in the back and it went through his heart and he died. But the covenant people of God, this was God's design to show His faithfulness. This was God's design to show His power, that in all things He is sovereignly reigning as king over all kings. And so that at the same occasion of Jehoram's death, Ahaziah would fall as well. Verse 8 detailing that the princes of Judah would fall because of Judah. That's the brothers of Ahaziah, and so also Athaliah's sons would fall. And so the brothers of Ahaziah and their sons would fall by the hand of Jehu, and all that was left were the sons of Ahaziah. And this was God's cutting off of the wicked. He cut off not only the focus of us that we're looking at is in Ahaziah, the king of Judah, but He also cut off that line of Ahab, or at least the wicked branch of it. He cut off the reign of Ahab and his son Ahaziah, and then his son Jehoram, king of Israel, and then eventually Jezebel. But He cut them off. He cut Ahaziah off. He cut off Ahaziah's brothers and their sons. And so He promises those exiles who've come out of the exile. He promises us as well in the book of Daniel and Revelation. The wicked do not continue forever. The wicked will come against His justice and they'll be judged at the right time. And so when Jehu had Ahaziah's dead body before Him, He took that body. We learn something interesting. He cared for that body. And why? It tells us, verse 9, because he was the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. Ahaziah was no good. He was wicked, evil. He was a pawn for his mother. But because his grandfather sought the Lord with all his heart, despite failing into various compromises, and despite being in continuous sins all his life as a child of God like we are, all the time, he didn't rule perfectly, but he sought the Lord with all of his heart. His son is respected. That is, his body honored and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Jehoram, his father, wasn't buried in the tombs of the kings, but Ahaziah was. But not for anything he did. He did everything to earn him a spot outside of Jerusalem, that it would be said to him, like his father, to no one's sorrow he departed. That's what he earned. But Matthew Henry says of this, thus is he remembered with honor long after his death, and some respect shown even to his degenerate, unworthy seed for his sake. That is, Jehoshaphat's sake. And so Proverbs 10 verse 7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, as it is here of Jehoshaphat, but the name of the wicked will rot. It's necessary at times, like the former exiles or for them, it's necessary for the church at times to look back while in the midst of great apostasy. And we see great apostasy all around us today, though Reformation is taking place. We need to, though, in those times and today, look back and see that even in the days of deep spiritual darkness in the past, that there have been shining lights in the past. And so you can see, even in the what we might say are the darkest times that we know of before the Reformation, there were still lights that God was using, witnesses for Him. And their godliness can shine through the years. Through the years, one commentator says, to encourage us to keep faith in such times of trouble. And that's what we heard in Revelation 11 last Lord's Day, of the two witnesses who are faithful. And we were called to be faithful. Secondly, God's judgment and faithfulness. God's judgment and faithfulness. The last sentence at the end of verse 9, as we read the end of verse 9, that should terrify us. He is the son... excuse me. I think it's the end of verse 9. Yeah, so the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. That should terrify the former exiles, hearing that. The covenant promises right there, it seems like they hang in the balance. The covenant made with David of a forever king who would sit on a forever throne. So Ahaziah, the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. And that leaves us with the question of, well, then, who else is left to be king of Judah? All the sons of Ahaziah were much too young to be king, we're told. They were just kids, and we just read that Ahaziah's uncles, the princes, his brothers were all killed. All their sons were killed by Jehu. Verse 10 doesn't give us very much hope. And instead, it shatters our hope after verse 9. Because it says, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. At the same time, we must remember that God will cut off the wicked at the right time in His justice. Here is the Lord who is fully just and righteous, visiting the iniquity of Joram or Jehoram and Ahaziah, those degenerate branches of David's house, upon their children. They're cut off. Their families are cut off. Their children are cut off. And she's still going, this Jezebelian, wicked mother of Ahaziah, still working the schemes of the devil to try to destroy the covenant promises. And Satan has been at this a long time. We kind of heard that in Revelation 12 this evening. Genesis 3, the promise also to Abraham and the promises coming to a point of where you're like, how in the world is this going to, how is God going to be faithful to these promises? Sarah's 90 years old, Abraham's 100 years old. There's no way. The same with Isaac and even Jacob and the famine and it goes on and on. And then Israel in the wilderness. And what hope is there with that wicked first generation? And then, of course, we could skip far ahead to Ahab and Jezebel and now their daughter Athaliah. These are Satan's attempts to destroy our only hope and Savior in our only hope and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are Satan's attempts to destroy the church, like we read about in Revelation. Athaliah is advised by her father, the devil, to go and destroy all the royal heirs. Go and destroy, put them to death, all the sons of Ahaziah. Go and kill your grandsons, all of them. And some of you are grandparents. Think about putting your grandchildren to death. But not just one of them, all of them. That's wicked. That's evil. And it's no different today of the sons, the sins of fathers and mothers, not only mothers, make that clear. But fathers and mothers murdering their own children in abortion. The same exact thing that happened right here. In the entertainment industry a week ago or so, I saw it on Facebook, there was an actress boasting that to get this golden award, I think it was a Golden Globe or something like that, golden award she held in her hands that she won, she needed to get an abortion. And she said it was worth it to get an abortion so that she could hold up this idol she had. This golden idol that can't hear and can't speak or do anything. A false god like the false god Baal. And here's Athaliah. She's the same. She's murdering all these grandchildren of hers, these grandsons specifically, because she's always idolized being the queen of a nation. To rule over a nation, to be in power and authority over a whole nation. And here she's showing it was worth it. That's what she believes. The wicked, the evil one says that sin is worth it. The unbeliever says sin is worth it. The end of verse 12, Athaliah got what she wanted. For 6 years she reigned over the land of Judah. No one made her queen. No one agreed with her reign. It doesn't say anything like that. She just took it herself And she reigned as the leader of Judah. And so here we are left with what seems like no hope for the fulfillment of the Messiah's coming. No hope for a forever king to sit on a forever throne because of the seed promise, even all the way back from Genesis 3. Even all the way in 1 Chronicles 17 with the covenant promise to David. All hope seems to be gone. Now we, as you think of the people of Judah in that day, they couldn't see what was going on behind the scenes that we get to read about, except that Athaliah was reigning. They could not see what happened in verse 11, where it says, "But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom." So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. Now we have no clue how she was able to hide him. We have no clue how Athaliah could not think that, one of my grandsons is missing here among these dead bodies, these dead children. We have no clue how she wouldn't have searched for him, and if she did search for him, how she wouldn't be able to find him and what looks like the house of God. And so maybe in the temple complex, verse 12, that's where he was hidden by her husband, the priest. I don't understand how she couldn't find him, but this is what happens all the time in Scripture. This is what happens all the time when God's promises are threatened. Often we can't see how all this will work out, how God will work for good, how God's promises won't be broken, and how they actually do come about. We can only see it ending in God's unfaithfulness because of our sin. And the same today as we walk through life, seeing all these promises of the Lord. And yet at times, the psalmist, it feels like when he's talking about it, everything's against me, everything's against us. But every time, God's promise holds true. And here the king and hope of Christ is hidden. Judah could not see it. I don't even know if they were looking because they were following after Baal. The exiles thinking about this, as they're hearing about this, they ought to be taught here something that even if they can't see it, they should know that God will be faithful. The Lord knew who would be king after Ahaziah, but the people of Judah couldn't see that. In the same way, the former exiles, they needed to trust in the Lord and trust in His promises as they were being attacked from all around them. As they were trying to build up the walls, as they were trying to build the temple, they needed to remember the Lord and trust in the Lord and His promises that He's always faithful. The Messiah, the seed, the forever king, would come for them. And so trust in the Lord. He knows. He's planned it all, how it will come about. You might not think it will come about. It looks like it won't come about, but it will because He promised. And so it definitely will, because let God be found true and every man a liar, like we've heard so many times. In fact, to the exiles, He's going to send him. Nothing's going to break His promise. The perspective of the people is often one of despair. We often and can despair the same because we don't know what God knows. We don't know all the details. We know His promises, but we don't know all the details. But if you know the Scriptures, beloved, then you do know what God knows that you need to know. You know He will be faithful. There's thousands of times that He's been faithful to every single promise He's made. Never once been unfaithful. Even to us, every day He's faithful. He shows Himself to be faithful. We even have Ephesians 1, verse 9. "He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation," that's the period of time, "of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." What do we know, beloved? Is that now Christ the Messiah reigns on a forever throne? That mystery has been revealed to us at the end of that chapter in Ephesians 1. And it goes, as it goes on to speak about, we know the same phraseology from Hebrews 2 verse 8. It says, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him." But then it says this, "But now we do not yet see all things put under Him." That's right. We don't see all things in which He is sovereign over. And yet He promises what? He is sovereign over all things. But we don't see everything. But we know that He's sovereign over all things because God says He is. And so we need to believe God and trust Him and believe His promises that He's faithful. Hebrews 2 goes on. We see Jesus and He's the proof that all things work out for our good. He's the reason that many of the elect are brought to be sons of glory. Satan wanted nothing more than to squash the line from Adam to Jesus. Just as Joash was to be killed but was saved. And like verse 7, this was God's occasion to save the line and continue in faithfulness to His promises and bring about His Son Jesus the Messiah. The same Satan failed up to the Gospels, but he had his sights set on killing the Son, as we read about in Revelation at the cross. And it seems for a moment he finally did it. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but on the third day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not even death could hold Him. God even knew this. The disciples were pretty upset when He died. They didn't know what was going on, though that had been revealed to them. But God knew. And this was His plan, Acts 2:23, Him being Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." But then we remember that was always God's plan. Wasn't it? Yes, that was always God's eternal plan and decree. But Judah knew this too. The people knew it because it promises His resurrection in the Scriptures. It promises in the Old Testament. It promised in Psalm 16, for instance, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Sheol. Nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption or decay. You will show me the path of life, and Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There are judgments, there are curses for the wicked, and they will be cut off. So be not wicked yourself. Seek the Lord with all your heart, all your days, like Jehoshaphat did, even despite your sin. And come to Christ and be glad because of His resurrection. The psalmist says what? He says, we must say with Him, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope." And so when we're tempted to lose trust in the promises, or we can't see clearly because of the grieving and hard circumstances around us, how this will work for His glory and for our good, for Him to keep His promises, then say to your soul, trust in the Lord. And rest in hope of His faithfulness. And one theologian, whenever he heard dreadful news, would say, "Come, let us sing a psalm and spite the devil." The psalms are where we are shepherded to trust and rest in hope of the Lord. That is, we're trained there how to trust and how to hope and rest in hope of the Lord. So we're going to do that in a moment. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your promises. And we are thankful that You are always and always have been faithful. Never once unfaithful to Your promises. Even when it seemed like there was no possibility in all of heaven and earth that You would keep Your promise because of circumstances that are written about or that we saw and with our eyes. Father, You still kept Your promise. And we need to trust You. We often fail in this. But You will bring to death the wicked and cut them down. The righteous You will exalt. And You'll bring to glory. We pray that you would make in us a people who trust you in all circumstances, even when we are on our deathbeds, even when we are under great affliction or persecution or suffering or trial or dark providences. Father, cause us to trust in your plan. Cause us to trust in your promises, because you are always faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.